topics dealing with discipleship. And then we changed gears a little bit and started a study of just the individual disciples. There were 12 disciples. Remember our song, you know, Jesus called to help him, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother, John, and on through the disciples. All right, I won't sing it all for you this morning, but we have the 12 disciples. And we have been going through the 12 disciples from the most prominent disciple on through last Sunday, the most obscure disciples. We had three all in one Sunday because there's just not a whole lot of information about those three. Now, today we are coming to the final disciple. He is listed last in every one of the lists. He's always listed last. And he is called Judas Iscariot 10 times in Scripture. Sometimes you don't have the surname Iscariot with him. He's called Judas other times, but he is Judas Iscariot 10 times. But here, whether it's Judas Iscariot or whether it's just Judas, do you know what? There's one distinguishing characteristic about every time Judas is mentioned in the Bible. Every time. It's kind of a sad distinction. The betrayal is always mentioned with him as the betrayer or the one who would betray or the one who did betray. Or never is his name mentioned in Scripture with also adding the fact that he was the betrayer. In the other disciples, we studied them in order of most information we have in Scripture to least information, with this exception. Judas is the second most mentioned disciple in the New Testament. Peter is first, then Judas. There's more said about Judas than any of the other disciples. Unfortunately, he is associated with a horrible, horrible deed. Some have even called it the most horrible deed in history. He is the chief of all betrayers. It's hard to believe that he was one of the 12. It's just hard to believe. How could you spend so much time with the Savior? Now, before you ask, someone will come to me at the end of the service and ask me this, so I'm going to answer your question ahead of time. I do not believe Judas was saved. I do not believe that he was genuinely saved. The Bible indicates that he went to a place that was prepared for him. And I believe that was a place of eternal punishment. I have studied and I have looked at and I know the arguments. Some will say, well, how could you be a follower of Christ like that and not be a believer? Well, I believe it was true in Judas's life, which puts a great big huge warning flag up there, doesn't it? You can walk with Christ in the shadows. You can talk with Christ. You can talk like Christ, and you can be an imposter. And I believe that was true in Judas's life. Now, his name, we've already mentioned Judas. And again, I've got to stop and bring some points home. You know, it's possible to have the name Christian and not live up to that name either. Just like Judas didn't live up to his name, praise, it's possible that you could be. And Judah was one of the original sons of Jacob and one of the tribes of Israel, Judah. And his name is taken from that tribal name. Judas and Judah are the same. Just the last letter. And they both mean praise. And that's, of course, the tribe through which eventually the Lord Jesus would come through. He was of the tribe of Judah. And so if he was from that tribe, and if he was from Judea, that's where they get the name Judea, that's the region where Judah was and so forth, it's possible that he was the only one of all the disciples who were actually from the region around Jerusalem. All the others were from the northern part of the country. Now, Iscariot, what does that mean? Well, Ish is a word that means man. That's the word in Hebrew, man, Ish. So, men, if a lady looks at you and says Ish, she's just saying you're man, all right? That got a little smile on some of your faces at least this morning. So, all right, so Ish is better than ick, you know, either way. So, but so it means man of, so Ish, the first part of that, Iscariot, from Kerioth. And there was a village just south of Hebron called Kerioth. And so if he is Iscariot, Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, he's Judas from Ish, he's a man of Kerioth. Maybe the little village of Kerioth didn't want that name associated with them. We don't want Judas from our town, you know, because he's the betrayer. And so we know his name, we know where he was located. John tells us that three times that Judas was the son of Simon. And so he is Judas, man from Kerioth of Simon. That'd be a full title of his name then. We mentioned earlier, he is always listed last. Every time when we have the lists in Matthew 10 and in Mark and in Luke, he is always listed last. He is not listed last in Acts, because by the time the listing in Acts takes place, he's already dead. So he's not listed in the listing at Acts. Again, I mentioned this earlier. He has more written about him in Scripture than all the other disciples except for Peter. But unfortunately, the writing about him is an awful stigma. It's a stigma as being that betrayer. You know, isn't it something how names can or actions can stick with a person? Again, a little warning, especially to young people. Beware, something you do young in life might follow you the rest of your life. Might follow you for the rest of your life. Jeroboam, we studied a few months ago in our Sunday school here. Ken was teaching in our auditorium class about the divided kingdom and how God continued to have a light shine throughout that divided kingdom of Israel. Well, you know, there was one king, Jeroboam, from the northern kingdom, and 25 times in Scripture, Jeroboam has this associated with him. He made Israel to sin. 25 times it says Jeroboam made Israel to sin. So there are some other infamous men in Scripture besides Judas. Now, Judas is really mentioned approximately three main times in Scripture. And I know we're not going to get through all of those today. That's why I had planned to do two messages on Judas. Let's turn to John 12. John 12. And if you're jotting down notes, I'm going to put this, Judas the critic. Judas the critic. How many of you would like to have things that you said written for history who knows how long? Well, this one is going to be for eternity, because this word of God is not going to ever pass away. You know what the sad thing is? The first words ever recorded in Scripture spoken by Judas was a lie. And let's read some of this here, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Phew, that'd be pretty exciting, sitting at dinner with a man who'd been dead. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Let me tell you how costly. A little later, he talks about, in verse 5, 300 pence. Do you know how much 300 pence is? A year's wage for a common person at that time. This cost a whole year's wage for this costly ointment called spikenard. Verse 3 again, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, oh, by the way, which should betray him. Remember that? It's always mentioned with him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That's what he said. Did he really have that kind of concern for the poor? No, he was lying about his concern for the poor. Scripture goes on, and we'll read it in a few minutes. What was his real motive? He held the bag, and he wanted to get some money out of the bag. So his statement about being concerned for the poor was a lie. He didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. And so we have this criticism of Mary for her act of, in his eyes, wasting 300 pence worth of ointment. He criticized Mary. Verse 6 tells us, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Mark adds the words, why trouble you here? Let her alone, why trouble you her? Against day of my burying has she kept this, for the poor always ye have with me, but me ye have not always. We'll stop there and come back a little bit. But I want you to consider this criticism of Judas. I want you to notice some things that make this criticism so unjust when we look at the life of Mary. What did this demonstrate from the life of Mary that Judas was criticizing? Well, it took a great act of consecration to do what she was doing, didn't it? For all we know, she personally paid for this ointment. She provided the ointment. In other words, she loved the Lord Jesus Christ so much, her consecration for Christ was so deep, that she was willing to give up a whole year's wages just for him. That's pretty deep consecration, isn't it? And so we see the cost involved. We see the contribution here. What did she do with it? She take this very costly ointment and do what a lot of us do. We put a little dab here, and we put a little dab here of the perfume, you know, just a little bit here and there. No, what did she do? She took this, and what did she do with it? Poured it liberally and fully and totally on the head of Christ. And why did she do this? Well, it says, verse 7, against the day of my burying hatch. So she was doing this in faith. What did she believe? That Jesus was going to die. She had faith to believe what Jesus had already been showing and telling his disciples, and some of them still didn't believe yet. But she believed to the point of, no matter the cost, no matter the consecration involved here, I have faith to believe what Jesus said is going to happen, and I'm going to do this. The cause of her doing this was faith, was belief. And then what did she do after she put it on his head and it ran all the way down to his feet? What did she do? She further condescended and bowed before him. Back then, what was a woman's glory? Her hair. That was a woman's glory. And what was she willing to do with her glory? Wipe Jesus' feet with her glory. And then the consequences. Who all enjoyed this? Well, it says the fragrance did what? Filled the house. So everybody sitting there enjoyed her act of faith. And then, more, praise the Lord, even though she was being criticized by Judas, and if you check some other scriptures, his criticism was catching, because other passages tell us that all the disciples said that. He may have been the instigator, and then everybody picked up on it and started criticizing her for what she did. Isn't that sad how quickly negative criticism can be caught by others? And so, but notice what she got from Christ. She got a compliment and praise from Christ. If I were there, I'd say, who cares what Judas said? You know what Christ just said to me? Again, back to what Judas said, verse 4. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment? Notice when this is taking place. The word then at the beginning of the verse. When is this taking place? They are only a few days out from what? The Passover and his death and burial. And it's going to happen shortly. Then, after she had already honored Christ, already praised Christ, already sacrificed for Christ, already acted in faith toward Christ, then, after all of that, is when he criticizes. Let's stop for a moment. You know, what does 2 Timothy tell us? It says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. She was living godly, and she suffered criticism and persecution for that. I wrote in my Bible, not this one, but another Bible, by that verse, been persecuted lately? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Have I been persecuted lately for my godly living? You know, anytime Christ is exalted, who doesn't like that? Satan doesn't like it. And the enemies used by Satan don't like it. And so, anytime we follow on later into the book of Acts and we see something wonderful taking place among the early Christians, and the Lord added to them daily such as should be saved, and all this wonderful blessing, what else takes place? A whole lot of persecution. Because anytime Christ is exalted, there will be those around to criticize. Mary was attacked for her praise for Christ by Judas. And not only that, but the person of Christ. She was applauding what Christ would do when he would give himself a sacrifice and die. She probably was called a fanatic, or holier than thou, or a holy roller. Maybe that's what some of your family think of you when you take a stand for Christ. You're some kind of fanatic. Well, Mary was a fanatic for Christ. And Judas criticized her for that. But notice the craftiness of his criticism. He's pretty crafty, isn't he? What did he pretend was his reason for questioning the use of this wonderful smelling, that he was, by the way, enjoying too, this wonderful smelling ointment? What did he pretend was his crafty little way of disguising his real intentions? He says, this should have been given to the poor. This should have been given to the poor. He tried to cover up his own sin by a professed concern for the poor. And we mentioned a little while ago, he actually was lying. His first words recorded in Scripture are a lie. He didn't care for the poor. But he was a pilferer. That's a polite word for saying he was a thief. Pilferer. You know, lying and stealing often go together. You know? Stealing is just another form of lying. Judas was the treasurer, a dishonest treasurer. And he only wanted to get more money into his own pocket. I mentioned this earlier, the contagiousness of his criticism. Matthew and Mark, we're looking at John, but the accounts in Matthew and Mark tell us that the other disciples criticized her as well. Those who criticize always drag others along with them. But he eventually is condemned for his own criticism. Verse 7, let her alone. Jesus said to Judas, leave her alone. And as I mentioned in the other scriptures, it said, why trouble you her? What Judas was doing was very unkind. very unkind. He was berating her when she had made a great sacrifice for Christ. But he was also demonstrating his own belief, because his own unbelief, because Jesus said, "Against the day of my burying has she kept this," showing that Judas didn't believe what Christ had been saying about his death and burial. But this Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, believed Christ, even when Judas didn't. And he was unconcerned. What did Jesus say? I think there's a statement here that we could analyze. I'm not going to take a lot of time analyzing it, but verse 8 says, "For the poor always ye have with me, but me ye have not always." You know, I just want to stop and just, again, warn us about something that's very prevalent in our world today. There are a lot of times when people are more concerned with people's social status and their physical problems. But you know what Christ is really demonstrating here? That even more than meeting the needs of the poor, that I'm more important than that. You know, as we attempt to help the poor, and do we attempt to help the poor here? Of course we do. But we do not have a social gospel that just helps the poor and ignores their spiritual needs. You know what I like about ministries that we as a church regularly give to, such as our local Capital City Rescue Mission? You know what we do? Those folks hear the gospel. Because you know what? We could meet every physical need and every housing need and every meal that they ever might need and every medical need they might have, but if we did not present them with the gospel of Christ, which is the most important, we have failed. We're not just here to meet their social needs. We're here to meet their spiritual needs. And I think Jesus was reminding them of that a little bit here. You're always going to have the poor, but you're not going to have me, the one who is meeting the needs of everybody's life. Now, we all know, and I'll conclude today's message quickly, and then we'll move on next week. This was a terrible, terrible crime, wasn't it? This betrayal. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to think with me for a moment. But how many of you have ever been betrayed by somebody? I'm sure all of us could raise our hand to that, couldn't we? We could raise our hand and say, well, sometime in life, somebody betrayed me. Somebody that I trusted turned against me or betrayed me. Well, Judas, never was there a betrayal like Judas' betrayal. Now again, somebody's going to ask me this question, so I may as well answer it ahead of time. Wasn't Judas just a victim of circumstances? Because wasn't it predicted that somebody was going to betray him? So poor Judas was the one who got chosen to do that job. No. Go back a few chapters in John chapter 6. This was early on in the ministry of Christ. And notice what has just taken place. We've had the feeding of the 5,000 at the beginning of John. And now toward the end of John, many of those disciples are falling away because the teachings of Christ are getting a little bit hard. And then Jesus eventually asked them in verse 67, "Unto the 12, will you also go away?" So many disciples are bailing out on Christ. Will you also go away? And then Simon Peter wonderfully answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Then, in case we miss it, what did John write in the next verse? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. What a dastardly deed. What a terrible crime. Jesus didn't mince words, did he? What did he call Judas? A devil. A devil. Judas had been honored by Christ by being chosen as one of the 12. But he was very foul to Christ because he was the betrayer. Let's go lastly to John 13, and then we'll close this morning. John 13. This is a whole lot later. This is toward the end of the ministry. The other was kind of toward the beginning of Christ's public ministry. We're now a couple years at least later down the road. And there's another prediction. Notice John 13 and verse 18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it pass, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and that he that receiveth me him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. This is now in the upper room, the night before the crucifixion. And notice what he said a little earlier, verse 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, you're not all clean. So what has Jesus already said about Judas? He's the devil, because he's been motivated by the devil to betray, and he's not clean. He's not clean. He's polluted. Just a reminder this morning, we're all polluted. We're all polluted by sin. We're zeroing in on Judas this morning and his sin. But let's not forget, all have sinned and gone short of the glory of God. Titus 2 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Chapter 3, verse 5 of Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Judas. Man from Cariot. Betrayer of Jesus Christ. May none of us ever betray Christ, even by unbelief. Let's pray. Lord, you know, as I have studied and prepared for this, I wish I didn't have to preach on Judas. It's a sad commentary on his life. Nothing praiseworthy to say about Judas. But accept the Lord Jesus Christ, change our hearts and lives because we have put our faith in him and trusted him for salvation. Unless that happens, there's nothing praiseworthy that can be said about us as well. Romans gives us the description of all of us being unclean. And Isaiah talks about our righteousness being as filthy rags. And Lord, apart from the saving power of Jesus Christ, we would all be exactly like Judas. Thank you that in your mercy and in your grace, you provided salvation for us. And I pray that if there's one here today who has never outwardly professed Christ, we pray that they might today profess that one who can save them. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So I pray that today you'll do your special work, which only you can do by your Spirit and your Word, that work of grace, convincing and convicting of sin, and draw those who need Christ to yourself today. For those of us who name the name of Christ, may we live up to that name. May others know that we are Christians by our love and by our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name.